Potter's Brown Ages Bible Study, lesson number 14, September the 11th, 2011. Open your Bibles once more to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Verse 3, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Becomes the issue. Christ is the issue. God the Son, the person of our Lord and Savior. And this is what we're dealing with. We're in some of the deepest doctrine because it takes us back to the eternal life conference. It takes us back to eternity past. To the time the triune Godhead dwelt in unity, in perfection. Yesterday was the 10th anniversary of 9/11. I'll always remember the day because that was the day when Linda was finishing up her radiation. I walked into a restaurant and saw the smoking clouds and the TV thing up there, smoke around from the first plane that went in. And before I knew, I thought it was fog at first for a minute while Linda sort of explained to me what was happening for a second. Then I witnessed the second plane going in there that day. But I want you to understand, I did not catch God the Father by surprise. He did not panic out and say, what should I do? What's going on here? Have I let evil run this course too far? Should I have been more alert to what was going on? God knew everything about everything that happened. From the eternity past, He is the eternal triune God. He is without beginning. He is without ending. All things are part of His decreed will. Some through His directive will, some through His permissive will, some through His optional will, some through His overruling will. Down there, we're doing some more studies on the will of God. We continue to see more and more. We come to a deeper and deeper understanding of who and what God is and the magnificent wonders of what He has done. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, because this doctrine should take you and allow you to find peace and a relaxed mental attitude in the midst of all the things that's going on around us in the world in which we live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We learn to fear God. We learn to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy plan. Shall we pray? Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, and we thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and peace. We thank You for giving us one more day in which to study Your Word, in which to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, now and forever. Amen. I wish you to stop and think. When there was no universe, when there was no star to travel across the course of the universe, no sun to throw its flow of light and energy throughout space, no systems of stars and suns swept through infinity in mighty curves and uniform relations. There, the triune God existed. There God was. He, the eternal, without beginning. look at John 1:1 again, NRK, the dative locative preposition in, en, plus RKRCHE, the dative feminine singular noun. In the beginning, which was without beginning. It takes us back beyond Genesis 1:1. Him who loved us. Third person singular, imperfect aorist active indicative. But the imperfect is hard to pin down to the concept of the aorist. And there actually is a divine here, which is the verb of static quo. Ho. The nominative singular definite article with logos. Nominative masculine singular in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead was the Word. Ho logos in unprostan theon. I got my looked my wrong way through my notes this morning for a second. It's early this morning, no apology made. But if we look at what we said there, and down there, okay, what we have then is on RK, as I said, in RK, on Hologas Chi, connective conjunction, which I didn't read, I don't think, plus Hologas on Prostan Theon. Ho is a nominative masculine singular definite article again with logos, a nominative masculine singular noun plus on against the third person singular imperfect aorist indicative of the word ami. In the beginning was the word and connective conjunction, the word. In the beginning was, is, and always will be the word. That's what ami means. And the word was, is, and always will be. With God. That's God the Father. Pros, the accusative preposition, as we said, implies action. He was with God the Father. Kai theos on hologos, and the word was God. Literally in the Greek, Kai theos comes first, and God was the Word. God the Son is the Word. The Word is God. God the Son is with the Father. God the Son is God, in other words. The Word is. It's not that all words become God. It's that God is, that Word becomes a title here for Christ, as we said. Then we have utos, the demonstrative nominative masculine singular pronominal adjective plus on again. The third person saying that perfect active indicative ami plus the preposition of phrase again in RK repeated again, this time the dative preposition again with the dative feminine singular noun. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, the Word was God the Son, the same was in the beginning with. In the beginning, which was without beginning, remember that. Prostan theon again, the accusative preposition plus the accusative masculine singular definite article plus the accusative masculine singular noun was with God, meaning with the triune Godhead, bringing the Trinity all into being there. Before there was anything, there was God. He, the eternal without beginning, he who is above the whole course of time, he who in harmony beyond explanation possesses unity in life. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were dwelling together in perfect unity. The basis of infinity, the basis of eternity is the living one, the only God. Infinity is not something beyond God. God is infinite in his own being. There is nothing beyond God. We point out that God is not something scattered out there, some mass or something like that. God is a being. And all creation is encompassed within this being. He is beyond it all in an infinite, perfect state, beyond our finite minds to comprehend. Three divine persons and yet one God. The Son with the Father in essence, yet voluntarily subordinated to him. The Father with the Son Spirit with both of them. I look at 1 Corinthians 15, 28. All things should be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. The Son is eternally subordinate to the Father, and yet the Son is eternally equal with the Father. The subordination is a voluntary subordination. A voluntary subordination. The Son and the Spirit are in holy, eternal unity with each other. The Father is the ultimate cause of all causes, as the issuer of the divine decree, as the architect, planner, author of the plan. None of the Godhead is cause. All three members of the Godhead are eternal. All three exist together in perfect total unity together. Truly here are mysteries of all mysteries. Here the finite spirit stands always before the riddle of the infinite. To all eternity, time limited, though, will never penetrate the sphere of supramundane and the supertemporal. For like can be discerned only by like. Think about what I'm saying here. The like can be discerned only by like. Therefore, only God can fully understand God. At no time to be explained that the divine mystery of the Trinity and unity allows itself to be represented to the spiritual eye. The eyes of the soul, we have pointed out to you that we have, including reason, but it all starts with the revelation of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to make it real in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Unity allows itself to be represented to the spiritual human eye by the mathematical figure of the triangle, which we've used many times, and thus through this, that very region of human thought and perception with which, more than any other, it seems to be in contradiction. The church fathers had already pointed this out early in the history of the church. They saw these things clearly. For what they were, they began to discern the uniqueness of God beyond our comprehension. God is not something that man made, but God is his own figment of his imagination, but God is the eternal being, the eternal cause, without cause. All the forms of the triangle is the first. Neither the point is a mere object of thought, nor the line is a mere extension, has shape. But the triangle, though containing three lines and three corners, it is of all forms the first, or to speak, form one, has completeness and unity, thus uniting in itself harmoniously the number three and one, and therefore it has the early employment as a symbol of the triune Godhead. The universal plan originated with God the Father as the Creator, the architect and the designer, but the Son and Spirit were involved with him in the creation of all things. God is the ultimate source of all that exists outside of himself. Everything arose through the will of God and lived by reason of the creative acts of God. Look at Acts 17, 24. Things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also in your own ports have said, for we are also his offspring. This is found in the writing of the Greek poets Aratus and Plintus. God is the one. Even the pagans understood this to some slight degree, though not fully. That's why Paul came to declare to them the unknown God who he was. He was the God who revealed himself through the Word of God. By consequence, everything must belong to him, because the universe is his work and is also his property, because each creature is his work. It must also be his instrument. All things must remain subject to him and be always at the disposal of God, knowing everything from him at the same time unto him. Look at Romans 11:36. I hope before we get through with this, you will see the value of the verse in John and the depth of what we're dealing with. Romans 11:36. For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, that's the entire course of creative history. All world affairs and its ideal consummation, as the Bible pictures it, may be compared to a moving circle which has its origin in God, and in God its goal. Christ uses the title for himself as God the Son, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The A and the O of the Greek alphabet, the first letter and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Therefore, everything becomes centered in Christ. Now, we speak of the Trinity, or of the triune Godhead. People say, well, the word Trinity is never found, or triunity, or Trinity, or triune, in Scripture. It's not found there. The word itself. And we agree. It's not in that sense. What is there? But I want you to listen to what I've got to say. Very carefully. All things on earth witness to the existence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament is handiwork. Everything in existence, in some way or another. Now, sin and evil does not, but God is working, allowing sin and evil to happen as a part to bring about his ultimate glorification of his Son. But there is nothing in existence that does not exist in and through God, through his decree and will. The world without us and the world within us, the outer and the inner man. Without God, the world is only an all-devouring grave. One theologian called it an eternal cud-chewing monster, a giant organism, which down to the smallest and minutest detail is indeed regulated with exactness and with a purpose, but as vast as totality has, as it was, the very motto that is without goal and without purpose. Without him, all the value in the world is only unreal fancy, and the basis of all that is full of meaning is forever that which is without meaning. Now, in view of the existence of unsearchable riches in the entire universe, the unbelief that denies God is only a phrase devoid of thought, a brainless, dull stupidity. Only the fool has said in his heart there is no God, Psalm 14:1. Wisdom itself, which is the riches of God flowing forth, reveals these things to us. God is love. Love is the deepest element of his life. But love cannot be separated out from his other attributes. But it is the motivational fount that moves God. The innermost fount out of which his nature eternally flows forth. For God so loved the creative center that begets all that is working and ruling. But love is a trinity. Augustine has said, if God is love, then there must be in him a lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. For no love is conceivable without a lover and a beloved. I think about what I just read to you from Augustine. I agree with a lot. Augustine went haywire in certain areas, but in other ways he saw the things of God. We'll see Augustine in eternity. Lost the concept of dispensational theology and led the world away from it. The world of the church, by that I mean the redeemed, the born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But what he said was correct. If God is love, then there must be in him a lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. For no love is conceivable without a lover and a beloved. Now, between members of the Adamic human race, there may be a love bond in which a duality of persons. And that duality precisely finds a satisfaction, but nevertheless the concept of love itself always involves the Trinity, because it always proceeds from the lover, it always moves toward the beloved, it always intertwines the two together through the common spirit of union. This is why God said, when a man and woman become husband and wife, they shall be one. Love is what is to bind them together as unity. Where love is, then there is Trinity. Triunity of God. Augustine wrote it this way in the Latin, Ubi Amor, Abba Trinitas. Thus far human thought can grope its way. It's as far as we can go. But the fact that the three persons of Godhead actually correspond to these three fundamental concepts of the idea of God, this only the revelation of the eternal God himself can make known. The Father is the one out of himself existing. I repeat, the Father is the one out of himself existing. The Son is the one to himself attaining, and the Spirit is the one himself moving God. The Father is the lover, the Son is the beloved, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. Three divine persons and yet one God. The Son by nature equal with the Father and yet voluntarily subordinate to him, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 15:28. The cause of all causes, yet himself uncaused. Truly here are mysteries upon mysteries. Here the finite spirit stands forever before the riddle of the infinite. Even in the endless eternity, finite thought conditions by space and time never can attain to the sphere of God beyond space and time. For light can be discerned only by like, as we'll say, and thus God only by God. This divine mystery is one revealed by stages in the sacred word, which we call progressive revelation. First, God revealed himself in his unity and expressed contrast to the polytheistic environment and the polytheistic inclinations of the Old Testament covenant people. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, thou shalt have, I'm sorry, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. God spoke, God communicated. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. The one that spoke was the Son, because no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son has been revealed. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I created thee that thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Only after the lapse of centuries, when faith in the unity of God could no more be uprooted in Israel, which came to pass 6 centuries B.C. through the captivity in Babylon, after which polytheism was no more a temptation to Israel, God revealed the new covenant, the plurality, the unity. For as Jesus of Nazareth more than a prophet, he is in his nature God. As Emmanuel, there the divine duality revealed itself in the Spirit of God, not merely as a force, but as a divine person. Then here, the divine triunity reveals itself. In the New Testament, the triune Godhead stands forth for the first time at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and light upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The triune Godhead is seen in the commission, the Great Commission to the apostles, given in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." The name here is singular. The word used to signify name, not names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things which they have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," literally in the Greek, not the world. Amen. All right, what do we have in the single term with the three names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? It affirms that God is one, that he subsists in a personality which is threefold, indicated by relationship as Father and Son, by a mode of being as Spirit, and by the different parts taken by the Godhead in the manifestation of the work of redemption. John 3, 5, and 6, we see the work of the Spirit in redemption. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again." Verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who said, believe him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." We see the Father sending the Son. We see the Son coming to redeem us. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. We saw at the baptism of Christ all three members of the Godhead. Look at Mark 1, 10 and 11. Parallel passage. "And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and there came a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Luke 3, 21 and 22. People were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended into bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came in from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The three persons are a manifestation together, the conjunction of the one name, and the three affirms equality and oneness of substance. Triunity of being. One in substance, but triunity of being. The Trinitarian passages in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 13, 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. Thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of spirit and belief and of the truth. God, the Theos, is the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Son, and the Spirit, whereunto he called you by our gospel, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:18-22. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, and therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together, framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, we see the clear presentation and introduction of the Trinity. The triune Godhead dwelling together before the foundation of the world. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, verse 3, without him was not anything that was made, shows us that God existed before creation, confirming the eternity of God. Now, understanding the self-existent God as to who and what he is, and understand his plan, becomes the issue. We're spending a lot of time on this part here because of the fact if you're going to understand God's plan of ages, you have to understand something of God. Now, the word triunity, or trinity, is derived from two Latin words, tres, T-R-E-S, and unitas, U-N-I-T-A-S. Tres is three, unitas is unity, which states the doctrine of three in one, or the Trinity. This is a truth which opposes a number of important errors. First of all, Sabellianism, or a modal trinity, which holds that there are but three aspects or manifestations of one person. Swedenborgism, which holds that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three essentials or elements of one God, which make one, thus the Spirit, soul, and body make one man. Tritheism holds that there are three gods rather than that there are three personal distinctions of the one God. The persons of the Godhead taken to mean three as though they were three deified beings is not a trinity at all, but a triad. The Trinity of God is well stated by the Athanasian Creed, which reads, "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance." The doctrine of the Trinity is not taught very much or emphasized, but it should be. J.B. Champion, in More Than Atonement, says, the Trinity is therefore three eternal, interconstituted, interrelated, interexistence, and therefore inseparable persons within the one being and the one substance of essence. First of all, there is unity of being. The truth opposes the error of polytheism, the doctrine of many gods. Now, the truth of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, receives more promise than that of the unity of God. Did you hear what I just said? A question from William Evans from the Great Doctrines of the Bible. I'll give it to you again. No other truth of the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, receives more promise than that of the unity of God. The prevailing conception of God in the patriarchal age was that of the almightiness, or better still, the all-sufficiency. Dr. Evans goes on to say, I appear to your fathers as El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is to give the increased potency of the simple idea of might, which seems to carry with it the exclusion of other powers or deities, or to lead directly to the conception of the unity of God. What do we mean by the unity of God? By the unity of God is meant not that he is possessed of a single personality, but of oneness of essence and being as the one or a deity. We must note that while the unity of God is a real and true unity, listen carefully, let's say we must note, make note of, it's very important to understand that the unity of God is a real and true unity. It is a compound rather than a simple or single unity. That's why the Scriptures compare belief in the oneness of being in God. They admit to the triunity of the personality within that being, hence the unity of God being the basal truth in the doctrine of the Trinity. It's the basal truth. We must grow up and start looking at God for what he is, instead of just giving out little verbiage words that we've learned in songs and choruses over and over again. We need to understand what those words mean and the depth of the meaning of those words. The scriptural fact of the divine unity is clearly established by reason. In proof of the divine unity, one might refer to the system of nature as indivisible, bearing the impression of one almighty agent in all the wide realm, from the revelations of the telescope to the wonders of the microscope, with all of the intervening displays of oneness of design among all the planets, constellations, systems and galaxies of systems which fill the vast spaces surrounding Earth. There is a marvelous coordination and a cooperation which shows that they are all parts of a complete whole. It is God who unites them and makes them such. It is the unity of God which saves all of those from being multiverse and causes them to be universe. Did you hear what I said? The unity of God causes the whole universe of space to be the universe and not the multiverse. The 19th century Baptist theologian J.M. Pendleton, in his book Christian Doctrines, has this to say. The application of this term to God is designed to teach that there is one and but one God. The doctrine of God's unity is involved in self-existence and the eternity of his being. It is evident there is need of only one self-existence being in the universe for self-sufficiency and sovereignty are allied to self-existence. That is to say, self-existence being must be a self-sufficient being, able to do whatever he chooses to do. One self-existent being forever supersedes the necessity of another, not only so, but renders the existence of another impossible. There cannot be two self-existent beings, for a very good reason that self-existence implies the possession of all perfection. If then there could be two such beings, they would each possess all perfection and would therefore be essentially one and the same. They would feel one and the same sphere, a thing impossible if they were two and not one. The existence of more than one God does not come within the limits of possibility. The attribute of self-existence establishes this position, and the attribute of eternity fortifies it. For one God has existed from eternity, there has been no place for another. The eternity of God is a conclusive proof of his unity. Okay. By revelation, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord." We've already read you Isaiah 45:5-6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The concept of Mark 10:18. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 4:35. Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore with them. Reason and revelation both clearly establish the truth of the oneness of God. This brings us to the Trinity of personality. Now the Bible teaches the unity of God there, that there is one and only one God. It also teaches that it is one God here. There is a distinction of persons, which is threefold, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the three divine persons are three in the sense in which they are one, or that they are one in the sense that they are three. Alexander E. Hodge, the son of Charles Hodge, who was also a professor, who succeeded as professor of systematic theology at Princeton, wrote, "The one indivisible divine essence as a whole exists eternally as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. For each person possesses the whole essence as is constituted a distinct person by certain incommunicable properties not possessed in common with the others." Now think about what I said. The one indivisible divine essence as a whole exists eternally as the Father and as the Son, as the Holy Spirit, so that each person possesses the whole essence and is constituted a distinct person by certain incommunicable properties not possessed in common with the others. While Charles Hodge's systematic theology is a great detail concept, Alexander E. Hodge, A. Hodge and his outlines of theology kept it more simple and down to earth, shall we say, in what he was doing there, not that he was not a deep thinker too. Think through what we've got here. Personal distinctions between these three are seen by the use of the personal pronoun I, thou, he, a consultation among them in a distinction order of operations. Quoting Pendleton again, The word person in the Trinitarian sense is not wholly free from the objection that it seems to be understood by Orthodox writers that there is no better word. The objection is that it cannot be used in its common acceptance as applied to human beings. It needs modification. For example, person in the ordinary use of the term means a distinct independent being, so that one person is one being and 100 persons are 100 beings. But in the Godhead, there are three persons and one being. The dissimilarity of the two essences is manifest. You see, we have nothing within creation that fully reveals God, because God is beyond creation. And we speak in Christianity its nature and truth, through originality. I'm sorry, originally. This term, person, meant a mask. Hence the phrase three persons originally bore the significance that the Father, Son, and Spirit were terms expressing three different aspects of one being. The sense of the term has shifted so that now three persons in common language would apply not the same individual in three aspects, but three distinct individuals. We cannot apply that to the doctrine of Trinity, otherwise we would fall over at once into tritheism. We may say that the truth lies between the sense of person as aspect and a sense as individual, but how we are to combine the distinction with the unity is a problem wholly beyond the wit of man, because we have an analogy in our experience to qualify us for understanding it. For us, persons are mutually exclusive individuals. The persons in the Godhead are mutually inclusive. There is a mutual indwelling of each in the other. I like the meaning of it. By the Trinity of God is meant that one being in substance possessed of three personal distinctions revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're seeing clearly the scriptural reality of it. The objection sometimes raised is the word Trinity, of course, is never found as a word, nor any explicit statement concerning it in the Bible, can be fully true of other truths and terms in theology, such as the personality of God, free agency, or substitution. But the reality is which they are over there. You see, sometimes we pick fine lines. People do when they want to criticize some important doctrinal concept. Dr. Harris wrote in The Origin of Doctrine of the Trinity, says the situation with the realities which they denote here. The fact that a truth of God is revealed in its practical relationship rather than in formula does not make it any less a truth. It does not become a human invention any more than the law of gravitation is a human invention, because it formulates the result of scientific thought. The law of gravitation is not formulated in nature by any more than is the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. Pendleton, quoting him again, said, "I received the fact that the Trinity exists simply because I believe that the Scripture reveals it, and the Scriptures do reveal the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead, that there is a distinction which affords grounds for the respective appellations of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which lays in the foundation for the application of the personal pronouns I, thou, he, which renders it proper to speak of sending and being sent, to speak of Christ as being with God, being in his bosom, and other things of a like nature, in the like way, and yet to hold the divine nature equally belongs to each, then it is like every fact revealed to be received simply on the credit of divine revelation. The just shall live by faith," Romans 1:17 says. Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must approach the divine things of God by faith, and only by faith. The Trinity is taught in Scripture, is taught in the Old Testament by implication and intimation rather than by direct statement. The theological concept of the Trinity does not endanger the truth of the unity of God. The burden of the message of the Old Testament seems to be the divine unity, yet the Trinity is plainly intimated in a sixfold way. First of all, by the Hebrew name for God, which is found more frequently in the plural word form of Elohim. We've explained everything to you more than once in the Genesis 1:1 begins, in the beginning, which was without beginning, bara. I'm sorry, Bay Rashith, Elohim. Bara manufactures something out of nothing, the world, the universe, the heavens, to begin with, which means the universe. Outside the universe is the third heaven, which was the first thing that the Father created. We also had to be a place for the angelic world, the spirit beings to live. In the beginning was without beginning, Elohim. The polarity of God is put forth to us from the beginning. McLaren, in his book on the Holy of Holies, says, plural Elohim is not a survival from a polytheistic stage, but expresses the divine nature in its manifoldness of its fullness and perfections rather than the abstract unity of its being. We have it in the use of the word, the Hebrew word one. The Hebrew word for one, as the absolute sense, is used in such expressions as the only one is Yachid, Y-A-C-H-E-E-D, and is never used in Hebrew to express the unity of the Godhead. On the contrary, we have Echad, E-C-H-A-D, which denotes compound unity. We've already looked at 1 Timothy 2:5 and Mark 12:29. Tori writes, the plural word was used for the one God in spite of the intense monotheism of the Jews, because there is a plurality of persons in the one Godhead. We sit by the plural personal pronoun used for God. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the living things that are on the earth. Isaiah 40 verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. We look at those two of unity, and then we look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created them. But then we see in verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Let us, that man was made in the image and likeness of God, the image is found chiefly in man's triunity. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, there are those that would argue from Genesis 1:26 that when he said, let us make man, refers to God's consultation with the spirit world, angelic beings. The sons of El. With whom took he counsel shows that such is not the case. Genesis 1:27 contradicts the idea, for it repeats the statement, the image of God, not the image of angels. Also, that God created man in his own image, in the image of God, not angels, created him. The proper translation of this verse should be, let us make. It could be correctly translated, but we will make, indicating the language of resolve rather than that of consultation. Says Emory Bancroft, and I agree with Dr. Bancroft. We look at Psalm 2, 6 to 9. And when I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree of the Lord, and said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I'll let you look up Zechariah 2, 10 and 11, and Acts 13, 33 for yourselves. God and his king is presented here. Who is his son? The king is his son. And the passage in Zechariah, one who is called the Lord is sent by the Lord of hosts to dwell in the midst of Israel. First, we better look at Zechariah 2, 10 and 11. Better not shortchange you on his deep doctrines. Some of you won't look them up. Zechariah 2, 10, 11. So rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Acts 13:33. We'll look them all up. Don't be in a hurry to move on. I'm going to clarify. You've had the doctrine of the triune Godhead, but it's been years since I went through it categorically. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as he's always written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. All right, God is king, as the son is here presented. The passage of Zechariah, where it's called the Lord, is sent by the Lord of hosts to dwell in the midst of Israel. I receive the allusion to the Holy Spirit in his word. Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see it in the theophanies or Christophany appearances of deity, especially that of the angel of the Lord, who is the person of God, the Son, who is a sinless friend at the same time identified with God, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Yahweh, also known as the angel of Elohim, the angel of God. Genesis 22:11-12, and the angel of Jehovah called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Genesis 21:17-18. God heard the voice of the Lamb. The angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven, said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard thy voice of the Lamb where he is. Arise, lift up the Lamb, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Genesis 16:7-10. And verse 13, I'll let you read that. It's found by direct statement, Isaiah 48:16. Direct statement in Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was there. Am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Hebrew statement of God, by the Hebrew names for God, the Hebrew word for one, by the use of the plural personal pronouns, by the theophanies, by the illusion of the Holy Spirit, and the suggestions of the Father and the Son are regarded as divine persons. The doctrine of the Trinity is innovated and implied in the Old Testament, says Dr. Emory Bancroft. It's also taught in the New Testament, and we'll pick up here in the next class, because we're going to have to finish the doctrine of the Trinity so you can see what God did before the foundation of the world. But first, we have to clarify your understanding of it. Some of you have had it for many years ago, some of you have never had it. So it's a good time to teach it. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for, our sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.